All right, let me give you a little information here, a little background information. As far as the direction here, what we're going to be doing, this series for right now, if you like titles, it is entitled Framing Your World. And that's going to make sense to you by the time the night is over. You'll understand that. Now, originally I had said that we would have the time of praise and worship, and then 30 minutes of teaching, and then some specific prayer. Well, tonight, there's going to be more than just that 30 minutes of teaching, probably, because God wants some additional groundwork and additional foundation laid. Somebody says, what do you mean additional? Because this is our first Wednesday night in this. Well, Sunday night literally was the introduction to this, and I didn't know it was going to work out that way until Saturday. And for those of you who were not here on Sunday night, the tape is available. Now, if you bought that tape Sunday night right after the service, it did not have the entire service on it. So what I did was use the mini disc, and I re-edited the tape. I didn't cut anything out, but what I did was get the entire service now on one tape. So you can trade the old tape in if you want to. I mean, you can pick up a new tape because the new master is available. We can make you a new copy of Sunday night. And then also the old tape, you can tape over it. If you want to bring it in, we'll tape over it and use it again. However, Sunday night literally was the foundation, part of the foundation of what we're going to be doing here on Wednesdays, because what we're getting ready to begin here on Wednesday nights, honestly, is going to be one of the most important things that we have done in this church since I've been here. And I'm guessing, just, I don't know the whole history of this church, but just from my observation of other churches and how things are done, I would say this is one of the most important things that any church, well, I know it's one of the most important things that any church could do. And the God had been dealing with me about something along this line for quite a while. And lo and behold, I found some other churches that were working along this same thing, the same kind of a pattern. And it didn't really surprise me. Usually when God deals with me about something, it's not long before I find out some other churches somewhere on this planet are doing the same thing. And that's just encouragement to me from the Lord. But nevertheless, when this is over tonight, what you're going to receive is a binder like this, and there will be a label that you can put on the front of it. And it says, Framing Your World, Exalting Truth Over Fact. And then there's a little line, you can put your name on there so nobody does a very unchristian thing and steals your book. Can't have that in church. You'll be receiving some handouts tonight as well. And these will be laid out on the front pew up here later on. But they'll be labeled Lesson 1 and Lesson 2. Lesson 1 is, in essence, it's everything from Sunday night that applies to what we're doing here. And I went back and I put it all in outline form. So when you listen to the tape, you'll be able to follow along with this on the outline. And it's very clear what is on here. We're going to do a little bit of review tonight before we get right into Lesson 2. And then Lesson 2 is the focus of tonight, of what we'll be doing. Every week, as the Lord directs me to do this, you will be receiving some kind of a handout. And the handout will be the essence of what is given that night. And it depends on what the Lord leads me to give you. But nevertheless, this is something you can bring with you each week. And at the end of the lesson is when we'll be giving the handouts. I learned a long time ago that when you give handouts, give it when everything's over. Otherwise, service is finished. Everybody's just going to read and go ahead of you and so forth. So anyway, let's just go ahead and pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Father, that your word is eternal. And so tonight, as we submit ourselves to the working of your anointing and your presence and your word, we open our hearts and minds to receive the fullness of everything that you have for us. And Father, we give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the things that you're going to find in your walk with God, and that is, Satan wants you to be a failure. See, once you're born again, you've been taken out of his kingdom. From that point on, he wants to keep you as much of a failure as he possibly can. And many of you have run into Christians, I'm sure, who have encountered that, or not encountered that, but they have shared that with you. I feel like such a failure. I feel like I'm a nothing. I feel like I can't do anything for God and blah, blah, blah. Too many Christians don't know what God wants them to do. They don't know what their calling is and so forth. And that's not the way God wants it. God has everything set up so that when we're born again, we can hear Him clearly. Now, Satan will work through different avenues to make that seem impossible. If he can get us hung up in a church that teaches things like God doesn't speak to people today, God doesn't do this, God doesn't do that, or they'll turn around and tell you all the bad things that God does do today. They can keep you, or Satan, through that kind of teaching, can keep you in bondage. And he can keep you locked up. Well, Jesus paid too high of a price for us to not live according to what we've become when we were born again. The word salvation does not mean born again. The word salvation includes the born again experience. And so once we become born again, we become recipients of salvation. And salvation, simply put, means total deliverance from everything associated with sin and Satan. Now, that's simple, and it's a little deeper than that, but that, I believe that gives you a very good picture. Now, when it comes to what's happening in your life as an individual and in your family, God has a plan for you. Now, there's a general plan for everybody. And what I mean by that is the promises contained here in the Word of God. I mean, that's for everyone. Everyone is born again. But beyond that, there is a specific plan individually for you. His focus is to try to get you into that perfect plan. And not just into that perfect plan, but also to see manifest in your life all of the promises that have been given to you through Jesus Christ. Now, quite honestly, when we begin to understand who we are in Jesus, when we begin to understand the fullness of sonship, the fullness of what it means to be born again, the fullness of salvation, when we begin to understand that, there's really no excuse for us not walking in the fullness of everything that Jesus paid for. But if we don't know how, it's one thing for me to tell you this is what Jesus has done for you. But it's quite something else for me to explain to you how you can be a partaker or an active participant with what it is that Jesus has paid for. I'll give you an example, salvation. I can tell you that Jesus died for your sins. I can tell you that Jesus shed His blood so that your sins could be washed away. I can tell you all of the things that Jesus has done for you so that you don't have to go to hell. But if I don't tell you how to become a partaker or an active participant of that, then you'll walk out of here scratching your head saying, gee whiz, I wish He would have told me how I could go to heaven. All He did was tell me that it was possible, but He didn't tell me how. Well, I tell you how by explaining, you know, you just received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, the same thing is true for everything else contained in the Word of God as a promise for us. Now, this is especially true in the area of revival. God wants revival in every church. And it doesn't matter what the sign says out front. Really, God's not hung up on labels. In other words, the sign out front here could say Baptist, it could say Nazarene, it could say Methodist, it could say all kinds of things. And that's really kind of irrelevant to God as far as that word in relation to what's happening inside that building. God wants revival and His power demonstrated in any church. And it doesn't matter what sign is hanging out there, God wants to see it taking place in that building. And obviously it can't take place in that building if it's not taking place in the people. So the goal is, have it take place in the people so it'll take place in the building. See what I'm saying? When they come together, it's just one big, you know, hallelujah party. All right, now, let's review a little bit from Sunday night and pick up and go forward right into tonight. Now, Sunday night we discussed the fact that there are two values at work in our lives. Two primary values. One is fact and the other is truth. Now, we looked in a dictionary and we got the definition of fact. Fact is a piece of information presented as having objective reality. And the majority of what you're going to hear tonight, such as those definitions and all, these things are included here in this outline. And all the in-between gaps, when you read the outline, it'll probably jog your memory as to things I said, but then also the tapes will be available. So fact, a piece of information presented as having objective reality. Now notice that it's a piece of information projected. In other words, somebody comes to you and hands you a piece of information, like the devil, and says, this is objective reality. But then on the other hand, there is truth. Truth is fidelity to an original or a standard. And there is only one standard, there is only one original when it comes to truth. And Jesus told us in John 17, verse 17, when he said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So the word of God is truth. Now, you could say something like, the word of God is the ultimate truth, or the word of God is the final truth. And that's almost a redundant statement, because truth is truth, but yet we'll use those little adjectives to emphasize what it is we're trying to say. But the word of God is truth, aside from anything else. The word of God is truth. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word is going to be here forever. So all of the things that we see which are temporal are going to pass away, but the Word is eternal. So the Word is the standard that governs creation. It is the standard that oversees everything. And now there's a third value that connects us to the first two. And that third value is confession. Now the word confess means to declare faith in or adherence to. So our confession, our declaration of faith in or adherence to connects us to the facts, or it connects us to the truth. We are either declaring faith and adherence to the facts, or we are declaring faith and adherence to the truth. Now, we've grown up here in this world supplied with facts, all of our lives supplied with facts given to us by a creation that is tainted with sin. When Adam sinned, sin was introduced into creation, and death was introduced into creation. And that's one of the reasons why there's so much disarray in what we see out here in the natural world. God never intended for tornadoes to blow through trailer parks and kill people. He never intended for volcanoes to explode and people to be buried in molten lava. That was never in God's plan. But sin has caused this. Sin has created a tremendous upheaval. And there are reference verses here in your outline. You'll be able to go back and read about this. Well, because we've grown up in a world that is tainted and twisted by sin, the facts that have been supplied to us all of our lives are facts that ultimately are going to have a basis in some degree with sin and what sin produced in creation. So here we grow up with all of these facts supplied to us in creation. But at the moment that we got born again is the moment that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that took us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We were translated out of that kingdom, which was governed by the law of sin and death, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, which is governed by the law of the Spirit of life. And as Romans puts it, the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the source of that law that we have received. And so now that we're born again, we're no longer under the dominion of the law and sin and death. In other words, the law of sin and death is something that has been superseded by the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Well, now that we're in Christ Jesus, we then have access to the law of the spirit of life. And because we now have access to the law of the Spirit of life, we can operate by that law. As we operate by the law of the Spirit of life, we can operate above the law of sin and death. Because we've been redeemed from that. We've been set totally free from that. Now, in Psalm chapter 33, you don't have to turn over to it. Well, yeah, go ahead and turn to it. Because we'll be looking at it again here in just a moment. The law of the Spirit of life that now is the law which governs us, and that law is going to continue through all of eternity. It's not just a temporary thing. It's a law that's going to last forever. The law of the Spirit of life is revealed here in the Bible. The principles of the law of the Spirit of life, the way it functions, the way it operates, how it's enforced, how it's implemented, etc., etc., is all contained here in God's Word. James refers to it as the perfect law of liberty. And so here in God's Word, we have the law of the Spirit of life revealed to us and how it operates. Now in Psalm chapter 33, if you take a look in verse 6, it's talking about creation. Well, creation came about as a result of God's Word. He spoke and creation came into existence. That means that the Word or truth, when you're talking about God's Word, you can use Word or truth interchangeably. Either one is going to be acceptable because thy Word is truth. So God's Word or truth existed before creation. His Word or truth existed before sin ravaged creation. And therefore, because His Word or His truth is the source of creation, His Word or truth dominates or controls all of creation, the entire universe, and everything that's contained within it. Well, again, our confession connects us to the facts or to the truth. Now look over, put a marker here in Psalm 33 because we will come back to that. But I do want you to look in Proverbs chapter 18 because we'll be paraphrasing a verse here that's important. Now remember, since we're born again, we've been redeemed or taken out of the dominion, taken away from the dominion of the law of sin and death. Now our lives have access to and are governed by, if we allow it, the law of the Spirit of life. Now in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, look here. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Now you look at that 21st verse and listen as I paraphrase it. Enforcement of the law of sin and death and enforcement of the law of the Spirit of life are in the power of the tongue. You will eat the fruit of whichever you choose to enforce. Now that's a powerful statement. Because once we've been redeemed, we can enforce the law of the Spirit of life in our lives, but it's through our confession. You see, if we listen to Satan, what he's going to try and do is get us to focus our attention more so on the facts as opposed to the truth. If he's successful in doing that, then what we're going to begin to do is enforce the facts over the truth through our confession. The moment we begin to do that, we're tying God's hands, because remember, confession is a declaration of faith in or adherence to. The moment that we begin to confess the facts over the truth is the moment that we begin to tie God's hands, because we're declaring our faith and adherence to the facts instead of the truth, which is His Word. Now, God calls this, when we do such a thing, God calls that an evil report. And we won't turn back over to Numbers chapter 13 to look at that again. You can check it out later on. Well, confession activated the law of the Spirit of life in us. Remember there in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it talks about how you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you get born again. Well, our confession activated the law of the Spirit of life in our lives. The law was out there, but it wasn't a part of us. But yet we, through our faith in Jesus, we believe that He is Messiah. We believe that He's Lord. We believe all those things about Him. And so we confessed Him as our Lord and Savior. The moment that we confessed Him as our Lord and Savior is the moment that we became born again, and it's the moment that the law of the Spirit of life became activated in our lives. Now, because confession is the way that that law is activated in our lives, it is also the way that that law is released and enforced in our lives, through our confession of the truth. Now think about it. The fact was that we were sinners and we were on our way to hell, and there was nothing we could do about it. But the truth was that God's will is none perish. God's will is that everyone come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and be born again. So what we did, the facts were right. I mean, the facts were we were sinners on our way to hell. But the truth said God loved us and sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us so that we could have eternal life. So we made a choice to exalt His truth over the fact of our sinful state. And in doing so, through that confession of His truth, we became born again. Now, exaltation of truth over fact through our confession is how we became born again and had access to that law of the Spirit of life. Exaltation of truth over fact is how we enforce, through our confession, is how we enforce the entire law of the Spirit of life in our lives and against the devil. The devil is trying to force facts on us. There is sickness in the world. He's trying to enforce that on us. There's disease in the world. There's death in the world. All kinds of terrible, horrible things. That is a fact. But the truth is, we've been redeemed. The truth is, we've been set free from the law of sin and death. Now, if Satan gets our focus off our redemption and onto the facts, and all we do is confess the facts, we're opening the door for him to continue to work the law of sin and death in our lives, even though we've been set free from that. Think about it. It's illegal for the drug dealers to stand on the street corners and sell drugs, but they do. It's illegal for a terrorist to blow up buildings, but they do. And until somebody comes along and enforces the law that says you cannot blow up, they're going to blow up. Until the law comes along and enforces you cannot sell drugs, they're going to sell drugs. Well, it's the same thing. Until somebody comes along and enforces the law, the Spirit of life, against Satan and everything that sin could possibly produce, which includes sickness, disease, and all those things, guess what? There'll be sickness and disease and all those things. Poverty, destruction, and so forth. But we've been redeemed from that. Now, God only blesses truth. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit is only on truth. God will not bless nor anoint anything other than the law of the Spirit of life. If you enforce anything other than the law of the Spirit of life in your life, then God will not bless it and God will not anoint it. He's only going to anoint that which comes from the law of the Spirit of life. Now, if my confession is primarily fact, then that means what I have focused on the most is fact. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if all I put in me is fact, and all I've meditated on and focused on all my life is fact, that's all I'm going to confess. You hang around a Christian long enough, and just through their speech, you'll be able to tell what they pay more attention to. The facts, which ultimately are tied back to the law of sin and death, or the truth of the law of the Spirit of life. A person will reveal themselves through their speech. And you can only fake it for so long. You know how it is? You get around some of these word and faith people and you know, you try to watch every little thing that comes out of your mouth. You can only do that for so long through your willpower. But when it's your nature, when it's coming out of your heart, because that's what you fed yourself, there's no concern about it whatsoever, because you're not going to continue to confess in line with the law of sin and death. Now, I shared with you what the Lord gave me back in January 29th of 98. He said, the mouth is the birth canal of the Spirit. Until the seed of God's Word is planted in the womb of your spirit, there will be no birth. And a lot of people, this is one reason why a lot of folks, a lot of Christians, never see healing manifest in their body. It's because they couldn't begin to tell you where two healing verses, two healing promises are in the Word of God. They don't have a clue. What that says is, they're not concerned enough about their physical condition to enforce the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus against that physical condition, because they haven't taken the time to put the seed of God's Word in the womb of their spirit so that there can be a birth, a manifestation of that physical healing. And you'll never rise above the level of your confession. Wherever you are right now in your confession of the law of the Spirit of life, that's where you're going to stay. And your life today is mostly a result of your confessions over the past. what's happening in your life right now. It's mostly a result of your confessions throughout the past. And if the facts of your life aren't satisfactory, you can change those facts through the exaltation of the truth against those facts. If there are some things in your life that are stinky, you can change those stinky things. Find something in the Word that pertains to that and begin to enforce the Word of God, the eternal truth, against it. And if you refuse to exalt truth over facts, or in other words, if you say, I don't believe this confession stuff, I don't believe all that, you know, I mean, you can take it, it's okay for you, Pastor, but I just don't buy into all that stuff. You know, it's just, that's just not me, not the way I was taught, not the way I was brought up, not the way I was trained, and it's not the way that I heard it preached in the church that I grew up in. I mean, if that is your choice, if that's the way you want to be, get used to your life the way it is now. Get used to your finances the way they are right now. Think about it. Some of you, and we don't have to take show of hands and all this, but some of you, your financial state, it hasn't changed in 10 years. You're basically where you are now, the same place you were. I mean, yeah, you may have gotten raises, and in your mind you're thinking, hallelujah, got a raise. But look at you. Where is that raise? It's eaten up somewhere in your life. That means there's something at work in the area of your finances that's keeping you from going forward. That's the law of sin and death that's at work in your finances. Same thing with your health. There are some of you in here, and I'll just use myself for an example. I am working now enforcing the law of the Spirit of life in the area of my vision. I don't want to wear contacts anymore. I don't want to wear corrective lenses anymore. And so I thank Jesus. He healed me. My eyes are healed. The facts are I'm wearing contacts, but the truth is, by His stripes, my eyes were healed. See? So I'm choosing to exalt truth over the fact. See? Now, exalting truth over the fact is not denying the facts. It's simply choosing to exalt what God has said above what you're seeing in the natural. It's exalting His eternal truth over the temporal circumstances of this world. For example, you know, you may have a broken arm, but by His stripes you were healed. Your money might be tight, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You're not denying the facts. You're just exalting truth above the facts. And in exalting truth above the facts is placing more faith in the eternal nature of God's Word instead of the temporal nature of creation. Now, flip back over to Psalm 33. Keep your finger there and then turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And once you find Hebrews chapter 11, put a finger in Hebrews 11, and the first place we're going to look is Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, verse 6, everybody look at it. And I want you to read it out loud with me. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Now read it again and look closely at what you're reading. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. All right, now turn over to Hebrews 11. Now look at verse 3. And read it with me. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I'll read it again. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, generally what we've done, and I've done this myself years past, I took Psalm 33 and Hebrews 11:3 and I connected them and I taught them as saying the same thing, but they're not. Psalm chapter 33 verse 6 is talking about creation, but Hebrews 11:3 is not talking at all about creation. Now we've preached that it does, but it's not. You can't take Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3, pull it out of context and preach that verse by itself without destroying the context of what is being written here. You have to leave Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 in this chapter for the chapter to make sense and to get an understanding of what Hebrews 11:3 is saying. Now look at this again. Hebrews 11:1. Now I want you to, you look in your Bible. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. And I want you to look to read in your Bible as I give a paraphrase of what you're reading. Starting in verse 1. Now faith is the substance, building material, and foundation of what you are expecting to receive, and it is the undeniable, unquestionable proof of the existence of that which is expected but has not yet manifested in your life. Now in verse 2, do you see there that the last part of verse 2 where it says obtained a good report? That phrase obtained a good report literally means received praise and commendation from God. Now, with that in mind, let me read the paraphrase of verse 2. In living by faith, our forefathers received praise and commendation from God. Well, then we come to verse 3. Now, in verse 3, it says, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, look at this. Do you see the word worlds? That word worlds does not mean planets. It doesn't mean stars. It doesn't mean outer space. It doesn't mean any of those things. That word worlds comes from a Greek word that means an age or a period of time. Okay? In fact, it comes from a Greek word that we get our word eon from. You know what the word eon means? You never heard somebody use that term, eon? Well, it's been eons since we've been something. Well, it's talking about a period of time. That's where this comes from. Now, understanding that age or period, an age or a period of time, look at this next word. It says we're framed. That word framed means to adjust, fit, finish, or set in order. To adjust, fit, finish, or set in order. Okay, now, having these things in mind, I'm going to go back and start reading the paraphrases of verses 1, 2, and 3 all together so we get this flow. Now, faith is the substance, building material, and foundation of what you are expecting to receive, and it is the undeniable, unquestionable proof of the existence of that which is expected but has not yet manifested in your life. In living by faith, our forefathers received praise and commendation from God. Through our total conviction in the eternal reliability of God's Word, we have come to the conclusion and understand that our forefathers adjusted and set in order the periods of time in which they lived through their unwavering dependence on God's Word and the promises He gave them. Thus, the world in which we now live did not come about through the efforts and works of man, but by men who exalted God's word over the facts of their circumstances. Now, you say, well, how do you know that's true? Well, first off, the word definitions I gave you, I mean, you can look those up for yourself in a Greek dictionary anywhere you want. But remember, we have to leave this verse in its context. We have to leave it in the entire chapter. Now, once we've gone through verses 1, 2, and 3, and the paraphrases I gave maybe help to clarify them a little bit more, he starts in verse 4, and begins to go through and give examples, one person after another, all the way through to verse 38, giving these examples of how these people, depending upon God's word and His promises, changed their entire generation. Now, let me just give you some examples from this. We won't read the whole passage. You can read it later on, but just let me give you some examples, some things to help you understand this. God comes along to a guy named Noah. And he says, Noah, there's going to be a flood. And Noah says, a flood? I don't even know what rain is. Excuse me. God says, don't worry about it. It's lots of water. It's going to cover the earth. And everything's going to die. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your family together, and I want you to build this big boat, and we'll put all these animals in there, etc., etc. It took Noah over 100 years to get this thing built. Now that whole century he's doing that, what's he living on? God's word and God's promise. And the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Well, who do you think he's preaching to? It's not just his family. It's all those people that come by and laugh at him building Love Boat in the middle of his backyard. And they're asking him, what are you doing that for? We don't have any lakes. We don't have anything. I mean, what's the deal? And he says, no, God has said because of the sin, there's coming a flood. What's a flood? He says, lots of water and everybody's going to die. Ah, ha, 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 Noah, you're crazy. But think about this. Through faith in God's word and his continual confession of what God had given him as a preacher of righteousness, he changed the face of this whole planet because he trusted God and acted on it. Think about a guy named Abraham. Abraham hears the word of God. He leaves home and opens the door for the Messiah. Think about he changed how Abraham himself changed his entire generation, the world in which he lived, because he acted on God's word and God's promises, even had his name changed, Abraham, father of many nations. Because he acted on that and changed the whole era in which he lived. It got him a son when he didn't have one. And think of a guy named Moses. Out in the middle of the desert. Burning bush. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Well, what do you want? Well, go set my people free. And because Moses took God's word and his promises and continued to confess them, not just to his people, but also to Pharaoh, he changed the course of history for the entire nation of Israel and Egypt. And this is the concept that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to us. Takes an entire chapter to tell us about all of these forefathers, all of these people who lived in the past, how they took the word of God, they acted upon it, they believed it, they received it, they confessed it, they activated it in their lives, and it changed their entire generation, and in some cases, literally, changed the course of human history. Now look what he says here in verse 38, or 39. He says, and all these, having obtained a good report, there's that phrase again, all these having received praise and commendation from God, through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now here's what he's saying. Look what these people did for centuries. They weren't even born again. They had an unregenerate nature on the inside of them. And yet God comes and He gives them His Word and they act upon His Word and His promises from a God they can't see, having a nature that's still of sin and death. They acted on that and they changed the course of history. They changed their entire generations. They changed everything about them. They framed their worlds by acting upon the Word of God. See? And he says, all of these people did this under the Old Covenant. All these people did this before there was an Old Covenant. All of these people did this and they didn't even have the promise. And he says, God has provided a better thing for us. He says, now that you're born again, now that you have been taken from the law of sin and death, and you've been given the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, how much more should you be able to change in your own generation, having better promises, having a better covenant, having the Word of God not just out there coming to you, but in you coming out? How much more should you be able to affect? How many more lives should you be able to change? And your own life, how many things in your own life should you be able to change simply by acting upon God's Word and His promises and living like they're true? This is the whole crux of what he's trying to get across here in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians. Now, I'll tell you what. Turn over to Mark. We'll go straight over to Mark. Mark chapter 9. Now, knowing all of these things as being true, if God's Word is eternal truth, now think about this. If God's word is eternal truth, don't you think we should accept what it says? Seriously, that's not really a foolish kind of a thing to say, but think about it. If God's word is eternal truth, which it is, then don't you think we should accept what it says? Right now. In Mark chapter 9, look at verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible to him that believeth. Do you see that? He didn't say some things. He didn't say partial things. He said all things are possible to him that believeth. Now over in Mark chapter 11. Now look at verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, or have the faith of God in operation in your life. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall believe, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now look at this. Look how serious this is. It's not just a matter of believing. Do you see that? It's not just a matter of believing, because you ask any Christian, do you believe the Bible? And they're going to tell you yes. You ask them, do you believe everything in the Bible? And they're going to tell you yes. You pull this verse out and ask them if they believe it, and they're going to stop and think for a minute. Because this verse says that if you say it and you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, you will have. You will have whatsoever you say. Now this is where you lose a whole lot of people. Because some folks, they'll give you something like, well, I said it, but it never happened. No, excuse me. You got exactly what you said. It never happened. Oh, no, that was a trick. No, seriously. That faith stuff doesn't work for me. Wonder why? That confession stuff doesn't work for me. It just did. Look in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's what God does. Calls those things which be not as though they were. And you don't have to turn to it, but in Isaiah 55, verse 11, God says, he said, when my word goes forth out of my mouth, it won't return void. It will accomplish everything I send it out there to accomplish. It will have total and complete success. That sounds like what Jesus said in Mark 11, 23. God said it, he didn't doubt it, and he had it. It came to pass. Now, comparison of fact to truth. See, God will only speak his will, regardless of what the circumstances. Now catch this. God will never, ever confess or speak anything outside his will and his truth. Never. Now, the fact was, mankind had a sin nature and no Redeemer in sight. For 4,000 years, mankind had a sin nature and no Redeemer in sight. However, that entire 4,000 years, what's happening? God, through his prophets, keeps speaking, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. And in some of those prophecies, he's talking like the Messiah is on the scene right then. Like he's right there. And you go back and you read some of those prophecies. I mean, we can see them very clearly now because we're looking at it after the fact. But for 4,000 years, the fact was there was no Redeemer. The fact was everybody's got a sin nature. But God exalted His truth over the facts and Jesus came on the scene. The Redeemer did show up. And now guess what? We've been redeemed. Because God didn't back off. He said, "My word will not return void." And for 4,000 years, it sure looked like it might return void. But it never returned void. It produced it. Now, look over in Romans 10:17. You know this by heart, but I want you to see it here. In Romans 10:17 it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now look at that again. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." As we are confessing truth against the facts of our circumstances, doesn't matter what the circumstances are, as we are confessing truth against those facts, it's not only working against those facts to change the facts, but faith is coming. You see this? It's like a cycle. I take the word in. I take the seed of God's word in and I begin to confess it. And as I confess it, guess what? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So the more that I confess healing in accordance with God's promises of healing, not just by His stripes you were healed, but as many as I can find in here, as I begin to do that, faith is coming by hearing. 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 See? That faith continues to come as a result of me confessing that word. And it'll get to the point to where you could come up with every medical report from every doctor and expert on the face of this planet and tell me, "You're sick." And my response is going to be, "By His stripes, I was healed." Because I'm exalting truth. I've come to the point in my life where I believe the truth more than I believe the facts. I don't deny the facts, but I'm believing that the truth is more powerful than the facts and that the truth can change the facts to line up with the truth. Because God's word doesn't return void. And since I'm born again, and I have His nature on the inside of me, I now have the right, out of my born-again God nature, to release those words and believe that they're going to change things. And another reason that this is important, doing this, is because the moment that we get born again and we have that new spirit on the inside of us, we have that born-again nature, it's like a clean slate. It doesn't know anything. It needs to be taught, just like a baby. And if I am not directed toward immediately feeding my new spirit with God's Word, but I am directed to sit under the teaching exclusively of a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or a whatever, you know what? My faith is going to be based entirely on whatever it is I hear from those people. See? This is where so many Christians are messed up in their theology and their doctrine and why they say stupid things like, "God makes you sick to teach you a lesson." It's because their faith didn't come from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Their faith came by hearing the deception of the tradition. See? And so it's important that I begin to feed my born-again spirit. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verses 3 and 5. 3 through 5. "For we walk not after the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." All right, now you see that. Now, you look in your Bible, and let me point some things out to you. Verses 3 through 4 are revealing spiritual warfare. Warring not against flesh and blood, so forth. But now, do you see the word pulling down? It comes from a word that means destruction and demolition. It's not just like you take something off a shelf and set it someplace else. It literally means the complete obliteration of something. The pulling down, the destruction, the demolition. And then if you take a look there in verse 5, in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, it says, to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, he tells us that there are, he's implying, there may not be strongholds in your life, but just, you know, play with me here on this one. He's telling us you've got strongholds in your life. And these strongholds are preventing you from walking in the fullness of everything Jesus has done for you. Then, in verse 5, he tells you what those strongholds are. Imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, what is that? Facts. Listen to this. You look in here, let me just kind of, for the sake of the teaching, draw correlations here. The imaginations and the high things equal the facts. The knowledge of God equals the truth. Bringing into captivity is exalting truth over fact. Thought is the meditations of our heart and mind and our resulting confession. And the word obedience, it's an interesting word. It doesn't just mean yes sir, obedience. What it means is willing subjection to that which is right, truth, and of faith. Willing subjection to that which is right, truth, and of faith. Basically, what he's telling us here in these three verses is that the reason you've got these problems in your life, the reason there is, we'll call it a stronghold, or there's a, let's say, a physical sickness problem, or a habit that you just can't seem to break, or a depression, or, you know, whatever you would have that you would want to call it. He says the reason that these things are continuing to hinder you and to bother you is because on the inside of you there are imaginations and the high things, or you're looking at the facts of the condition instead of focusing on the knowledge of God or the truth of God, His Word, and exalting, tearing down, pulling down, totally, completely obliterating your understanding and acceptance of the facts with the truth. And he says, when you do that, it's going to take you into a position of acknowledging everything that is in God, which is right and truth and of faith. And so, for us to exalt the facts over the truth means that we have our eyes off God. And we've got our eyes on everything else that's going on around us. Doesn't matter what it is. Okay, now, look over in Romans chapter 12. We'll be closing here in just a moment. And next week we won't. See, by laying this foundation from Sunday night and tonight laying this foundation, when we get into this here over the next however long, I don't have to go back and do a whole lot of explaining. I'll just say, get the tape, get the outline, just go back and listen to it, because it's all on there. In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in other words, I'm begging you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, God considers it reasonable for us to force our bodies into subjection so that we can do whatever is necessary to change our lives. God considers it reasonable for us to force our bodies to go without food so we can fast. God considers it reasonable for us to force our bodies to stay in prayer, whether that means on your knees or walking around the couch or whatever it means. He expects us to do that. He expects us to force ourselves to get into the Word of God. All of these things, He expects us to force our bodies to worship and to give Him praise, not just in church, but at home and wherever else we would be. He considers it reasonable. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, this martyr thing, I'm sorry, I don't buy into this thing that God calls people to go out and get their heads chopped off. Now, you can believe that if you want to, but I don't believe God's got a call on somebody to go out and be tortured. I'm calling you to serve me so I can sit up here in heaven and watch you get mutilated. It brings me joy. It gives me glory and honor. Well, anyway, God considers it reasonable, though, for us to offer our bodies a living sacrifice to do these things. Now, you look at verse 2 while I paraphrase. Don't remain conformed to doing things in the ways, patterns, and methods of this world, but experience a metamorphosis or change in the way you act, speak, think, and live by replacing your old way of thinking with a new way of thinking so that you may discern, distinguish, and bring forth God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. Now, what's this saying? It's saying that this transformation takes time. It doesn't just happen overnight. In other words, you exchange your old way of thinking. What's the old way of thinking? Everything based on the facts. Everything based on the way the world says it should or shouldn't be done. Everything based on what we see. Everything our five senses tell us. That's how we used to think, because that's all we knew. And he says, no. Look, your spirit's been reborn, all right? You're now a child of God. Law of spirit of life is active in you. Now, change the way that you think, act, speak, and live. Transform your method of thinking. Exchange the old way of thinking with a new way of thinking. And the way that you do that is to get into the Word of God and experience that transformation so that you're going to be able to clearly understand God's perfect will, God's divine will in every area of your life and understand everything that Jesus has paid for. When you get to the point of doing that, you then are going to begin confessing things that become a reality in your life. You begin to see these changes take place. But until we get to the point that we exalt truth, God's Word, over the facts, we're not going to see the changes that we want to see. Until we get to the place to where we change our belief system and base it right here and accept this as being true no matter what. The things that we want to see change for so long, it just won't change. It'll stay the same. But this right here will never change. It will never, ever change. And it is the power to completely rearrange all the facts in your life to line up with the good, acceptable, and perfect will of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand up?